2 Peter 3, and let me start at verse 8. I'll read 8 through 13, and we'll see how far we get. But forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, but according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Having read this passage over and over and over again, I wondered why, as I gave certain portions to you, things did not fall into place, fit together, come before us, as I know the coming of the Lord is set forth in God's Word. And I suddenly realized why. It's because the coming of the Lord, as we know it in its fullness, is not in this passage. Nowhere in Peter is the coming of the Lord with all the details that we know in the epistles of Peter. And so I went back and read the first one, and let me tell you why. Peter speaks about, we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I was looking in here for the coming of the Lord. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. And I kept looking for things like that in there. And they're not there. Why? For the same reason that our Savior's personal prayer in John 17 is not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That is why. And the reason that our Savior's discourse with Nicodemus is not in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because God has given to certain apostles certain truths, and if I mistake not, now you think on these things that I'm telling you, if I mistake not, Peter did not know concerning the details of the kingdom and the coming of the Lord as we know them, and Paul did not know all the details of the kingdom and the coming of the Lord as we know them for this reason. Now, I'm going to set something before you. In the Old Testament, you read about the day of the Lord, and this day of the Lord is a day of fear and of judgment and of oppression. Yes, but then the day of the Lord also is a time when the lion and the lamb shall lie down together. You read about these things. There shall be no hurt in all my kingdom. You read about those things. Understand. Then, the coming of the day of the Lord begins with judgment, but after that, here is peace on earth. Here is the peaceable kingdom. Now, let me ask you this. When, concerning this kingdom, did we learn how long that kingdom would endure? Some brother tell me. How long is the kingdom going to last? David? A little louder? That's, it says it six times, but where does it say it? Try Revelation 20. All right, understand. If it's in Revelation 20, was it in Peter? Was it in the Gospel of John? Then I tell you that Paul knew of the coming of the Lord. He knew of the kingdom, but nobody knew how long that kingdom was going to last until God revealed it unto John in the book of Revelation. Do you understand what I'm telling you now? They knew that there would be a time of peace on earth of great duration, but only in the last book that we have in our Bibles did God tell how long that kingdom was going to last. And for that reason, if Paul wrote about the kingdom, would he have known how long it was going to last? Would he? How could he if it wasn't revealed until Revelation chapter 20? Let me ask you again so that you can understand. Peter knew about the coming of the Lord. Did he know what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 15? When Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. If he's telling them a mystery, nobody knew about it until then. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, this I say unto you by the word of the Lord. They knew about the coming of the Lord, but as for the coming of the Lord and our being caught up to meet him in the air, our being changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, nobody knew anything about it until God revealed it unto Paul. Now understand what I'm telling you. There are certain things that are told us in the Bible, but the kingdom is revealed to us progressively. A little information given to Paul, to Peter, to John, to James. A little bit is given to each, and not at the same time, so that in the same day, every revelation about the kingdom is made, and then they sat down and on the same day wrote these things in the Bible. Not at all. For the same reason that we have four Gospels now. But if the Gospel of John was written in A.D. 90 or later, then those that read the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they did not know all of these things unless one of the apostles came and told them what he had seen and heard with the Lord Jesus. For that reason, the mistake that we make, and what was upsetting to me, and I did not have sense enough to comprehend it, is that I was looking upon Peter and his telling about the coming of the Lord as if he knew everything about the coming of the Lord that Paul did and that John did. But until a special revelation was given to the Apostle Paul, the catching up of the saints, changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, that was known to no one. And then after it was known, unless they went and spread this information, they would only know that the Lord was going to come. That's all that they would know. And if they knew that the kingdom, and listen to this, I'll show you, turn to chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How long is the kingdom here? How long, Tommy? I see. It is going to last everlastingly, but in one stage or in two stages? In two stages. This is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ the first fruits, then they that are Christ, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God the Father, and then it says, that God may be all in all. So please grasp what I'm trying to tell you tonight. That when we read in the Gospel of Matthew, and Mark, and Luke, and John, do not read into those portions what God has not revealed as yet until the Apostle Paul comes along. And when you read about the kingdom, do not read into Peter what God has not as yet revealed until you get to Revelation chapter 20. You see what I'm telling you? Because of that, I read a portion here, and I'm looking at it and wondering why my mind is unsettled for this reason. Look in chapter 3 again, and I want you to see a verse. And look at verse 10. 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. How many of you, even when the Lord establishes his earthly kingdom, believe that this is going to happen then? Of course not. This is going to happen at the end of the 1,000 years. But we didn't know that until Revelation chapter 20 came along. I would have thought that when the Lord came back, he would have crushed all uprising, all rebellion, and that would have been the end of it. But I discover that he does that at first, and Satan is cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But after that 1,000 years, he's loosed again for a little while, and he with his armies makes another attack upon our Lord, and then our Lord decisively and forever destroys Satan and all of those that are evil, and then you get the great white throne. And after that, you have the fire, the conflagration that we read of here taking place. And then, as it says, the new heaven and the new earth come into existence, wherein dwelleth righteousness. But Peter is not telling us all these details. And I kept looking for the Lord and his earthly kingdom of 1,000 years. Whereas Peter is telling us what is going to happen at the consummation of the 1,000 years. He couldn't have known the things that we know from Revelation 20, because, unless God gave him a special revelation, and from the way that he writes here and what he does not tell us, we see that that revelation was reserved for John, the beloved apostle, in Revelation chapter 20. And so for that reason, please, when you read the Word of God, do not read into it everything we know, or you will be reading into Matthew something that he did not know when he wrote it. When the Lord spoke these words, he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. The Spirit is going to guide you into all the truth. And so for that reason, I said, why, of course. So, if I'm going to understand the kingdom, I cannot read Peter alone. I cannot read Paul alone. I cannot read Matthew, Mark, and Luke alone. I cannot read the book of Revelation alone. I have to read them all, and then I understand about the kingdom of God. I understand about its inauguration, about its duration, its consummation, and then its eternal duration. But you will find not in one book all of those things laid out chronologically in the sequence that we are accustomed to know, and we make a mistake when we look at a portion like this and read into it something that God had not as yet revealed to them. It's like this. Do you realize that even though the Savior had told the disciples no less than 5 times when he sent them, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. But you will find that the apostles at the first would not make disciples of all the nations. And finally, when the Lord Jesus was telling the apostle of Peter to speak to the Gentiles, the household of Cornelius, he said, no, Lord, no. But the Lord had told him in Matthew 28 that he was to preach the gospel to all the nations. He had told him, and it was in his mind, but it had not dawned upon him. It had not become a part of him. And so for that reason, there are things that the apostles knew, but they had not made them a part of their understanding what the will of God was. And so for that reason, they served the Lord with the knowledge they had, or with their refusal to accept the knowledge that God had given, and later on, the truth of God was revealed to them. Like this. Suppose you heard Apollos preaching a sermon. What would you expect to hear in that sermon? You would say, I would expect to hear about John the Baptist. Yes, And what more? You say, nothing. Why? Because that's all that he knew. And he had to learn the way of God more perfectly from Aquila and Priscilla. Do you understand? When the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Do you remember their answer? We've never even heard if there is a Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit had been given. The Lord Jesus had said that he would pray the Father and the Holy Spirit was given. But they did not have that information. And so they went on as best they could with what information they had. And then with those who had information, until they accepted it, and until, as Peter thought on these things, he said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. Why, you know it, and I know it. But until God dealt with him personally through his Son, he had not perceived it. He did not know that God looked upon all men as the same. God is no respecter of persons. He would have said, God is a respecter of persons. And he said to the household of Cornelius, he said, you know, it's an unlawful thing for me to come in and have any association with you. That was true in the past, but not when the Lord Jesus had told him to go and make disciples of all the nations. So you and I can have truths, but until it dawns upon us and it becomes a reality in our life, it's the same as if we did not have that truth. And then once the Lord deals with us and makes it real to us, we say, why, of course, I will go and preach to the Gentiles. But until then, the Savior had told you to, but you would not, you would hold back. And in like manner, there are some who do not know about the details of the kingdom as God sets forth in his word. And because of that, they speak of a general resurrection. They think it's all going to happen at one time. And our blessed Savior, when he said there shall be a resurrection, he speaks of the resurrection, and Paul says there shall be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. There is no distinction there that that duration was of 1,000 years between the resurrection of the just and of the unjust. So there are many things that we read, and you and I are able to understand them now with the full revelation, but at that time they did not understand. And so for that reason, when we are reading Peter, so look at it now, I had to tell you all of those things in a preliminary way, because if not, you probably would be guilty as I in reading into it something that's not there. So look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. Do you remember? It says in 1 Thessalonians 5. It says in Matthew chapter 24, the Savior speaks about his coming as a thief, as the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief was coming. And Paul said, it's not necessary for me to tell you the times and the seasons. You know perfectly well that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief. Well, here it says the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief. But the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 5 is not that day of the Lord, the portion of it, the period of it, that Peter is speaking of, because if I had any understanding of the chronology of events of God, this heaven and earth and the elements being melted and dissolved with fervent heat, they are not going to take place until after the kingdom in its earthly form comes to an end. And after that, we're going to have new heavens and new earth. Notice, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Even when our blessed Savior is on earth, sitting upon the throne of his father David, the earth is not purified even then. It is still tainted with sin. There will still be those that have the sin nature on earth, and it will continue for 1,000 years. But after that, thank God, when he creates new heavens and new earth, then all of these things that even during the 1,000-year reign of Christ were not possible, at that time, this is what Peter is speaking about. At that time, they will come to pass. So, in the wisdom of God and the way that Peter is writing, he is writing about this kingdom, and when the Lord does come, he is coming at the end of the thousand-year reign, and he's going to create new heavens and a new earth, and then is going to be introduced the eternal kingdom, the day of God. That's what he's talking about. And I do not know if Peter at this time understood that there was to be that thousand years before the eternal kingdom, the day of God. And you can't blame him, because there was no contradiction. We understand it now. Everything that Peter wrote was absolutely true. But what we have done is to look at Peter and say, well, he doesn't know. He's made mistakes. He hasn't made mistakes at all. He simply told us about the day of the Lord and that aspect of the day of the Lord after the millennium is over and the eternal kingdom is going to begin. Now, if Paul came and spoke to him, and if John came and spoke to him, they both could get together and all three of them could say, why, I understand. Yes, there is to be this kingdom. There is to be its duration. And when the Lord comes, we're going to be caught up. We'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. But it would take all of them at a conference. And what a conference with Peter and Paul and John to give us all the information about the kingdom. But at this time, it was not known. And you can't contradict that, because nobody knew that it was going to last a thousand years until John wrote it in Revelation chapter 20. So, yes, the kingdom is eternal. That's what it says in Luke chapter 1. When the angel came, it said concerning the Savior inheriting the kingdom of his father David, it said, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Having read that, I would say, well, then, it's just like Peter writes. It begins and it shall have no end. But then I understand later that our Savior spoke about the apostles sitting with him on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I understand from John that this is only going to take place 1,000 years. And then this eternal aspect of the kingdom, that is when it will begin. And so if Peter speaks about the eternal aspect, he's telling us nothing wrong. We just thought he was wrong because we were reading into it something that Paul told us. And at the same time, if Paul speaks of the kingdom in a way that we are not familiar with, it's because he does not know as yet, Revelation 20, that it's the last, a period of 1,000 years. So keep those things in mind, and it will help you ever so much as you read through all these comments about the kingdom. All right, this. What we are reading now is what is going to take place at the end of the millennium. And the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, what I take this to mean in the light of the other scriptures that speak about the heaven and the earth, I do not take it to mean an annihilation of all God's universe. In the first place, God brought the universe into being out of nothing. But now that it is brought into being, I take it that he will work with this universe that is his. And by this conflagration, by this fire, by this burning up, he shall purify from all evil and corruption and taint of sin. He shall do all of those things that are necessary with fire, so that when he gets through with it, we shall look upon it and it shall be a new heaven and a new earth. Not going to be completely made again out of nothing, and all the elements that we have here obliterated, brought about to disappear into nothingness, but I take it that God, just as the Savior, took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and with what he had, multiplied them. I take it that God is going to do to the existing universe what is necessary to make it be able to be described as a new heaven and a new earth. Now, what is so remarkable is this. All of the things that Peter is telling us here, we would have suspected it. And you will find in Isaiah especially, you'll find in Isaiah 65 and 66, you'll find in the other Old Testament prophets about fire, about new heavens and a new earth, but no one knew all these details that Peter is giving us. Who would have known all this description about it passing away with a great noise, the elements dissolved with fervent heat, the earth and the works therein burnt up? Who would have thought of such a thing? But if this is so, remember then, if all of the works are burned up, then all the works of nature and all the art of man are going to be burned up. And if you might ask, well, isn't this talking about the works that men do, good or bad? Well, I read in the book of Revelation, their works follow after them. It doesn't seem as if they are burnt up. Concerning the burning, any burning concerning the works of men take place at the judgment seat of Christ. You remember the wood, hay, and stubble? The fire shall burn them up there. But concerning the works that are therein, all of these great things that men have looked at and praised of nature, God is going to destroy them. And at the same time, all of the works of art that men have looked upon so long, they are going to be destroyed. And then God is going to create new heavens and new earth, and they will eclipse in glory and beauty and grandeur all that he made in the first creation, when he looked upon everything that he had made, and he said, behold, it's good. It is very good. And so God is going to outdo what he did in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And we're going to have new heavens and new earth. And it says, this time, wherein dwelleth righteousness. All right. Look now at verse 12 for a moment. verse 11. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? Now, think of this. If we have some treasured possession, and we knew it was going to last and last, we would react to it, and we would work with it, and regard it in a particular way. But if we knew that this thing was going to be burned completely up tomorrow, it would be of no importance to me. And so all of those things that are so important to me now, God says, they are going to be burnt up. And if this is so, then I reevaluate. I thank God for a home, an automobile, for all of the technical or technology that we have. I thank God for all of that. But what we have been told and what he tells us is this. All of these things are going to be burnt up. This little house I live in and the one that you live in, all of it is going to be burnt up. So thank God for a place to lay our heads. But remember, it's not permanent. And not all the glorious castles and cathedrals and all the wonders of the world, they are not permanent. The disciples had that misunderstanding at the first when they looked at the temple. They showed the Lord Jesus all these stones. And the Savior said, seest not thou all these things? There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be cast down. And what the Savior said concerning even that temple that was to be destroyed, it says, then all of these things are going to be dissolved. And in the light of that, of all material things, and in the light of eternity, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy living and godliness? And so I learned this about marriage. Marriage is until death us do part, but our Savior said in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And in like manner, all the material things that we prize so highly, they are of the earth, and they are going to be dissolved. And because of that, I must forget everything down here, and I must set my affection on things that are above, and I must use the world, but not abuse the world, or else I will be as Lot, and even more like Lot's wife, when God has to drag me out of Sodom. Whereas, no sooner do I come out of Sodom, than all where my heart dwelt is reduced to ashes. So let us thank God for the material things that he gives us. Let us thank God for all the beautiful music, for all the art that men's hands have made to the glory of God, let us thank God for that. But let us understand that it is temporary, and in the coming days, everything that we are familiar with now, it's going to be dissolved with fervent heat, and God is going to make new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so, keeping these things in mind, answer the question, what manner of persons ought we to be? And it tells us, holy persons, holy living, godly living. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for the fullness of the revelation that we have, knowing more than any one apostle at his time, because you have given us the accumulated revelation of all the apostles. We thank you. But even now you have told us, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But you have told us, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And then shall we know fully, even as also we were fully known. We thank you, Lord, that there are things that lie before us that shall thrill our souls. We've seen your wisdom. The heavens declare the glory of God, and firmament showeth his handiwork. But our Father, you will show us something more glorious still in the future. So we look forward to that new heaven and new earth. Let us govern ourselves down here accordingly until thy Son comes. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.